This morning's message is an exposition of the third chapter of Genesis, verses 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the guidance it provides. Lord, you always know where we are, and you always know our hearts. The only way we get disconnected from you is through our own devices, through our own choices. For you never try to hide from us. But in our minds and in our hearts, when we stray from your path of righteousness, it's our own shame and guilt that keeps us from seeking you. Lord, I pray today that the Spirit would move in each of us to remind ourselves that your grace is sufficient for all of our missteps, for all of our transgressions, and that we should never stop seeking you for comfort and strength, even when we've strayed. For a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. Lord, I also pray that you will continue to lift up our brother, Pastor John, as he prepares to deliver that which you've placed on his heart. Lord, protect that heart and focus his mind that he may convey your message as you would have it. Lord, clear this place from distraction, that we would feed on your word, that we would consume and feel the strength you provide us. Lord, we pray that you would use this man greatly today and that your word resonate with everyone here this morning. Lord, we love you and we pray that you would be with us here this morning, and we ask this through the gift of your Son, our Savior and only Advocate, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our lives are often preserved by pain. Okay. Pain's not a great thing. I wish it weren't so. But our lives here on earth in this broken place are often preserved by pain. Kind of like the caw of a crow warning the forest that a wolf's around. An uncomfortable symptom can uncover a deadly disease, right? So even though we wish we didn't have that symptom, sometimes when you go have that symptom checked out, it shows you there's a greater danger. Or like a shock collar put on the neck of a wandering dog, or a dog that likes to wander around, fear and a sense of dread can keep us from walking into harm's way. Sometimes that dread we feel or that sense of fear, it protects us and it preserves us. Or like a baby's cry, that particular cry of a baby that just demands the mother's attention. Hunger and thirst demand nourishment from us. It demands that you have that warm, buttered bread and that crystal cool water. Life's aches and pains, its fears and anxieties and longings and desires, they do have a preservative effect. Now, the same is true in our relationship with God, okay? Pain can make a pretty good profit from time to time. And pain is priestly, oftentimes, in its purpose. Pain has this ability to act like a prophet. You think of Nathan coming and confronting David about his hidden secret sin with Bathsheba and how it was ruining his life and it was undermining the effectiveness and the prosperity of the whole country. In some ways, even though it's not fun to be in the presence of God or in the presence of the work of God and to feel resentful about it or to get angry or frustrated with God, that anger, that frustration, that resentment that you sometimes feel at what God's doing in your life or the life of those around you, that is a confrontational thing. And that's good because it uncovers a bigger problem that you have with the Lord. Or just as the angels came and ministered to Elijah in his despair when Elijah wanted to take his life or have his life taken from him by God, he wanted to have God punch his ticket there and get out of Israel and everything that was burdening him. In the same way, our aching heart oftentimes comes and ministers to us by leading us back home to God, wherever we've gone astray, wherever our perspective has been lost or changed, he brings us back. You know, a small but very important component of bread baking is yeast, right? Yeast is what gives that loaf of bread rise, It's what gives bread life, is that little bit of yeast in there. So after a baker takes the water, the flour, maybe the eggs, and whatever else they put in, and they form that lump of dough, that lump of dough is put into something called a proofer. And the purpose of putting that lump in the proofer is to do just that, to prove whether or not it has yeast in it. Because in that proofer, if there was yeast in the mix, if that little bit of life is in that lump, it'll rise, it'll grow, okay? But if there is nothing, if that was left out of the mix or the yeast was no good, it won't prove. It'll be flat and lifeless, and it'll have no rise to it. God's a good baker, a very good baker. And I want you to know that in every one of your hearts and minds, every one of your lives, he has included that little bit of life in you. There is that a little bit of life which can give your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole life lift and rise. It gives you life. That there's that knowledge of him that's in all of us, whether it be nagging or unspoken or difficult to articulate, there is that knowledge of him in us. There is a longing for him. And I think that he has created in all of us a capacity for him, that when you do come to know him, it fits. It's right. It's proper to get to know him. Now, God also is not just a good baker giving us life and putting that in us. He also gives us lots of proofers, okay? There's lots of proofing, lots of opportunities for that life to rise in you. Take a walk in the woods, okay? Beautiful. I don't like the mosquitoes. Take those out. Hold a newborn baby when the Durfees have that baby, Lord willing, tonight. You hold a newborn baby. It's hard not to recognize God and all that. Or gaze at the night sky that's just bright with stars. Get out of the city and go out in an open field on a beautiful night. It's hard not to be proved. This service, by the way, is an excellent proofer. These worship services that God has set up, that he's knit these church families together, and we get together in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we worship him, and the word is spoken, and there's prayer, and there's lots of opportunity in his presence at the communion table. This stuff proves us. If there is that life in you, you'll sense that bit of rise. So same with this examination of this passage. Adam and Eve here, this is a difficult passage to read, especially if you think of Adam and Eve. We think of them as grown man and woman, and they were. But if you think of them in terms of how old they were kids. They were little children, okay? And this must have been a terrifying, difficult position for them to be in the prospect of losing fellowship with their father, their creator, everything being upside down, being a very scary, insecure feeling they must have had, naked and ashamed. Awful, okay? This pain that they had was preservative, okay? And I want, as we think about just these two verses and what must have been going through their minds, I pray they would have the same preservative effect on you today. There is a pain that can preserve you, lead you into a place of peace, okay, and a place of wholeness. So I just want to look at three things here, that three different types of pain that have that effect. We're going to talk about being stressed, being troubled, and being arrested, okay, by the Lord in his pursuit. The first question I want to ask you today, in accord with this passage, is do you find the presence of God to be stressful? Do you find when you're in the presence of God or the things of God or somebody is talking on behalf of the Lord, does that stress you out? Okay, let's look at verse 8. It says here, if you know the story, Adam and Eve were created. They were in the garden. Everything was as it should be. They were, by all accounts, they were created immortal people with a job to do, which was to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue the earth. And everything was great. And they were innocent, blameless, and enjoying every good thing. But they were tempted to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was forbidden to them by the serpent, in direct contravention to what God had told them to do, threatened them with death if they did it. They did it anyway out of a desire to be like God, apparently. There was discontentment that Satan leveraged against them. They ate of the fruit, and here we see, okay, so their eyes have been opened, they realize they're naked, they've sewed fig leaves together, and now that God, for whom they were very close to and loved and were in perfect fellowship with, now there's a problem. So let's look at verse 8. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, hearing footsteps can create a lot of anxiety, can it? Especially if you think you're alone, or if you're supposed to be alone. Hearing footsteps can create a lot of anxiety. If you're sitting beside a campfire, and all of a sudden you hear the crunching of leaves and the snapping of twigs, get your blood pumping a little bit, doesn't it? Okay. If you're waiting at a deserted downtown bus stop in the middle of the night for your bus, and down the dark alleyway you hear a slow shuffling click-clack, click-clack, click-clack. Okay, if you were tired, you're wide awake. Okay, you wake up when you hear that. Or if you're alone, asleep in bed, if you're alone in your house, asleep in bed, and you hear a silent footfall down the hall. That's stressful. Okay, it's very, very stressful. Makes your wits very keen, doesn't it? A lot of folks imagine that the one place they are truly alone, the one place that's truly exclusive to them, is their heart and mind. Most people believe that even though they may share sometimes what their true feelings and thoughts are, maybe with a spouse or a best friend or a parent or a sibling or somebody else, they might give you a little bit, oftentimes not totally truthful, but they give you a bit of what's inside. Most of us believe that what's inside is exclusive to us. That's an inner world, and it's perfectly private. Nobody gets in there. Okay, I might share a little bit about what's in there, but nobody can just barge in and come into my heart, into my mind, and roam around in there and mess with me. Okay, it doesn't work like that. My inner world is a private place, and no one knows my true thoughts and feelings. But then, all of a sudden, and I think you know this feeling, in your inner world, in your heart and in your mind, you start to hear footsteps. And those footsteps happen to be God's. What happens is doubt, all of a sudden, comes crashing through that wood, ruining a peaceful night. You're doing just fine. Everything is as it should be. The world makes sense. Everything is in order. And then all of a sudden, there's this doubt that leaves you awake at night. You can't sleep. Or maybe your conscience is stalking you as you walk the streets. Have you ever had that feeling where there's just this sense that you're displeasing to somebody else, displeasing to your creator perhaps. And that conscience, which is always a witness for the prosecution against you, it's hard. Or there's that inexpressible longing for home. Sometimes have you ever felt you could even be in your own home, in your own bed, in your own on your own couch, and you don't feel like you're home. There's that inexpressible longing to go home. All of those things work as God's footsteps, okay? And that can be stressful to us, okay? When God does that, when he brings that doubt, when he brings that sense of conviction, when he brings that sense of longing in, it unsettles you, it disquiets you, it makes you upset. It's stressful. But that's a good thing, okay? So this phrase, the cool of the day, it's an old Akkadian discourse convention of some kind. It's an old term or word or phrase that they used to use a long, long time ago. And it basically means the late afternoon or the evening. It's kind of when the wind kicks up. You know, after a hot, scorching part of the day, sometimes at night, just before sunset, the wind seems to kick up and everything kind of cools off a little bit. That's the cool of the day. It's right before nightfall. So Adam and Eve here, it's right before nightfall. They've had this eventful day where they've succumbed to temptation, overreached a little bit, and thought themselves maybe in a position to be like God instead of under him. They ate of it, and their whole world changed. I mean, everything was upside down, and they were now very stressed, full of anxiety, full of just very upset people. Adam and Eve's rebellion has left them now, unable to run to God, but instead his presence unnerves them and fills them with anxiety, okay? You know, it's so sad. You know, a lot of you, if you have, a lot of you have dogs, right? And a lot of you, when you come home, and you open the door, or they hear the key in the lock, what do? They come running, you know, because they want to see you. Or maybe some of them don't, I don't know. Maybe when you had kids, especially when the kids were little, I know when I go home at lunchtime or whenever, I hear shouts of daddy, you know, And all the kids shout daddy, and then they come right to the top of the stairs and they want to see you and they want a hug and they want to see you. They're happy I'm home. I'm glad. I hope that lasts for another year. Anyway, I'll take one more year. Who knows? So here they hear God's footsteps, and instead of elation or gladness, or they're pumped to go spend time with their Heavenly Father, there's alarm in them, okay? Something is not right. And so instead of running to God, hearing his footsteps, they have to run away from him. It's terrible. Our sin separates us from God. It does not separate us from his presence. Okay, his presence is everywhere, and he has access to your heart, to your mind, to your life. But now, you know, we're separated from him, and that's a problem. But it's impossible to avoid God. Okay, every created thing has a signature. Everywhere you go, and almost in everything that you interact with, God's signature's on that thing. He made it. He's the creator. And all the tent poles that make up the structure of our world here, they're all driven by God. I'm talking about math and music, logic, reason, and science. All these tent poles that form our world, they're all driven by God. He made those things, okay? They belong to him. And they only are ordered and make sense, and they're only you can only profit from them if you assent to God, okay? And you assent to himself as the creator. Plus, we're made in his image, okay? As I said before, our conscience is always bearing witness against us, a witness for the prosecution daily. We understand the law. It's written on our hearts, okay? So there's this, we're constantly being confronted by God. So until the rebellion is ended, all right, until that rebellion is over with, until there's reconciliation, God's presence is going to stress you out, okay? Just like with Adam and Eve here, when God walked into their presence, he was around them, there was that sense of alarm. There was that flight reflex in them. We've got to get out of here. Well, that flight reflex, that sense of stress and pressure and anxiety and alarm, that's productive, okay? So I'm only saying this to you today. If being in a service like this today, or if you're not a believer, you know, or maybe you're a believer who's gone far afield and you're finding it very difficult to be in the presence of believers or to listen to Christian radio or to sit down and open up the Bible for more than a minute because the whole thing makes you very uncomfortable, praise the Lord for that, okay? Praise the Lord for that. Something is greatly wrong if there's that stress when you hear God's footsteps. You should be in a position, and it can happen through communion today. You should be in a position when you hear those footsteps to run to him, okay? To say, Daddy, good to see you. I want to spend time. That should happen. It can happen, and I pray it would. Stop avoiding it and addressing it, but address it and reach out to God. I love, as James Bryant Conant has said, behold the turtle. He makes progress only when he sticks his neck out, okay? So be like a turtle and stick your neck out a little bit. When God calls you, make some progress and answer back, okay? Second question I want to ask you today, do you find the presence of God to be stressful? How about this? Do you find the personality of God to be troubling? Do you find the fact that God is a person complete with emotion and will and a desire to interact and to fellowship, does that trouble you today? Look at me at verses 8 and 9. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? God has a personality, okay? God, he is a person. Now hear me, I'm not saying he's a human being, somebody who's created, but he is an individual, okay? Meaning he's sentient, he's self-conscious, rational, emotional being, right? By contrast to personalities or to persons are objects. Just to give you a contrast so you get the picture, a river is not a personality, it is an object. Even though a river has many characteristics, even though a river may be characterized as being strong or swift or deep or wet, okay, it does not have a will to flow. A river does not will its way through a valley. Okay, it doesn't have that capacity. It also does not grieve. It's not ashamed when it runs dry. When a river runs dry, it's not ashamed of itself, and wherever its head is, hangs it. And it doesn't argue with the beaver that's trying to dam it up, okay? It's just an object. It doesn't have it. And it's the same thing with the wind or your truck, a jar of jelly, or that garden gnome in your yard. Those are objects. Not so with God. Scripture tells us, God has revealed to us himself that he has a will, okay? He has a desire. He has a plan for the world and for you and for his kingdom, for his people. He has a will. It also, Bible also tells us that he loves. The Bible tells us that he grieves, that he gets angry, that he has compassion. The Bible also says that he wants to reason with us. He likes to be in a conversation. He wants to share his mind with you. Okay. Now there's some anthropomorphism. He doesn't have a mind. He doesn't have this gray matter up here, okay? But he has a mind. That's how he describes it to us, himself. He is a person. He's not a peer of ours, of course not. But he is a personality. Now, for a lot of people, that bothers them. It's troubling to them. In fact, a lot of people would prefer that God be an impersonal force. And for a lot of people, he is that. I think some of our founders in this country felt better regarding God as this impersonal force that did not have a desire for fellowship, did not have a desire for intimacy, to be close, okay, to be in a love relationship. That was too troubling, too messy, and too difficult. So a lot of people would prefer that God was just this intelligent designer who was almost like a computer, just this force of nature, but not a personality with whom we can have a relationship. It'd be a lot less messy that way. It's troubling. Got a letter in the mail from the city of Rochester this week. We live right here on Eastern Avenue. We bought a house over here, and we got word that they're changing our address. Actually, they're changing all the addresses on Eastern Avenue. It's a long story. It's kind of messed up around here. By the way, the church's address is being changed. We used to be even, but it makes sense. We're now odd. Okay, so we're gonna have an odd number now, which I think is perfect. I think we need to have. But it's a kind of a funny street, you know. It's odd and even on both sides, and sometimes one outpaces the others. Anyway, we're going from 50 to 82. We don't change it, not till September. Anyway, so I've told a couple people, hey, you know, our address are changing. We're going from 50 Eastern Avenue to 82, and they said, oh wow, really? Why are you moving down the street? I said, well, I'm not moving. My number wants to move on. God never changes, okay. And our house is not going anywhere. It's staying right there, okay? The number's changing. The way it's identified is changing. You guys need to understand, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. We may have put the wrong address on him, though. We may have put the wrong number on there. It's the way that we've come to understand him may have been off in our, you know, in our creeds or in our doctrines or in our understandings, our structures of him, so on and so forth, the way we interact as a family of God and so on and so forth. It could be wrong. Sometimes those need to change. God never does, okay? So one of the things I'm trying to say here is if your understanding of God has always been kind of impersonal, somebody who wasn't totally interested in you in a love relationship, he wasn't interested in fellowshipping with you, interested in being in relationship, you're wrong, okay? You've had the wrong number on God all this time. And he wants to change that, and you need to have it changed. It's okay to be troubled by that, okay? I know some of you, it makes you a little bit nervous, especially New Englanders, perhaps. We're not touchy-feely people. You know, whatever. It's hard for us to say, wow, I'm going to be in an intimate and abiding relationship with my Heavenly Father, especially when I'm so full of sin and some of the other things. You need to get over that, okay? He loves you. He's a person. He's created you in his image as a person, and he wants to relate to you personally. He wants to be close to you. That's part of what we're talking about here. Communion. Knocking at the door. Can I come in? Can I have a meal with you? Can I interact with you? Can I relate to you? I want to be in communion with you. You get the idea. So it needs to happen. Okay, so that sense of that trouble in your spirit is really a good thing. Well, the final question I want to ask you here today is, do you find God's pursuit of you to be arresting? Do you find this question, where are you? Does that bother you? Does it arrest your heart and your mind? Let's look at verse 9 again. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, I don't know what the garden looked like. None of us do. But I don't care how dense or tangled that wood was. I don't know what they were thinking. They were going to hide from him in there. Okay, but that's what they did. If there was a field, they got out of the field, just like you would get out of the field if you could, if you're trying to get cover. And they ran in there to get all over all the trees. And it was real important to them to get hot, you know, to hide and to get out of the way. Adam was not going to remain hidden from God, was he? He wasn't. And I'm telling you here today as well, you're not going to remain hidden from God. Now, some of you are looking to run for cover. I've sensed it, okay? I've sensed it. You can't stay hidden from God, okay? So I have this little illustration, seems silly, but I'm going to give it anyway. The medieval knights. You guys have heard of these knights? Well, in the Middle Ages, there was no order. The Roman government fell apart, and then the church fell apart. Europe was a mess. And so you had these knights, which became the power in the world. And these knights were highly skilled, very powerful soldiers of fortune. And these knights really were the law and order in all of Europe. And they were just mounted warriors, basically. Their character was always marked by courage and bravery, yes. But they had become, this is in the 11th to 12th centuries, they were very aggressive, cruel, and different people, okay? And they were not to be trusted. And wherever they came into a town, nobody, when the knight came in, thought, wow, thank goodness we have some law and order here. They were all afraid of him. So they decided, we have to change this because these knights are the powerful force in medieval Europe. There's nothing we're going to do about it. So it's interesting to me that to fix it, the lyricists, poets, storytellers, they all went to work. And these lyricists and these poets, they decided to create tales in which knights would be the center. And these knights would then be given opportunities to be noble. Okay, so they would risk all for the sake of the poor and the oppressed, the sick and the old, and of course, for the love of a fair maiden, right? That's what knights would do. So you have all these tales that creep up about these knights that are going out and doing something, not for themselves, or not for profit or for gain, but for the least amongst us, okay? That's what they started to do. And so as these poets and these stories went out, and you had these troubadours and raconteurs, and they're going out and they're spreading the word all over, suddenly a knight changed from somebody who was brave but dangerous to somebody who was brave and noble. Okay, and it really helped to restore order in medieval Europe. I only say all that to say this. You guys are greatly talented and endowed of the Lord, greatly. Okay, God has given you it all an awful lot. And I know that when you're left to your own designs, when you're left to your own devices, kind of like when Pastor Josh was praying for America, if you leave us to our own designs, even though we've got all these resources, we're going to go astray. We're going to lose it. You need to have a higher, nobler purpose to redeem these talents and gifts, this life that you've been given. And that higher, nobler purpose is to glorify God, okay? It's to be in right relationship with Him, to enjoy Him forever. God has endowed you mightily for a much higher purpose than your own or the devil's. So this idea of being arrested, okay, where are you? And they knew when they heard God's voice that they were not going to get away from it. That when God calls your name, and if He's calling your name today, respond, okay? Don't try to run deeper into the wood. Say, I know the jig is up, I know it's over, and come to Him, okay? Respond. Allow Him to arrest you, to put cuffs on your heart and your mind, take you in, okay? And have you be changed. So that's the prayer as we enter now into this time of the communion table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for pain. I know that I can imagine, Lord, if you left us here without the provision of pain, that we'd be in a lot worse shape than we are. It'd be awful. Terrible, terrible, terrible. So, Lord, I'm just so thankful that you've given us the grace that you have afforded us this pain, and, Lord, that pain preserves us. So, Lord, I pray that as we find ourselves in our interaction with you to be stressed, as we find ourselves to be troubled, as we find ourselves to be arrested, or being kind of pursued, that we'll give into these feelings and allow them to work their wonderful power by replacing this pain with peace, fulfillment, and great joy. And so, Lord, we pray now that as we continue in our service, as we prepare our hearts for this communion table, that you'll fulfill that work in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.